I heard Pastor Micah practicing his trombone this morning, and then was told that that was really a tornado siren, I think. Pastor Micah, that it is your wife's birthday today, isn't it? And so you want to wish her a happy birthday, slip her a 10 or a 20, and that would be very nice of you. But good to have you here on this Monday night. Hope you've had a great day. Mondays can be rough, I know. And I wonder how many of you feel like two brothers I heard about that came up with the get-rich scheme, and they said, let's go introduce bungee jumping to the Mexicans. And so we went down there with all their apparatus and equipment, and they built the tower, and they started advertising, and nobody would buy a ticket, and they realized they didn't know what it was. So the brothers decided we need to demonstrate it. So one of the brothers tied the rope around his ankle, jumped off, came back up. He was covered with cuts, went back down again, came back up, covered with blood. His brother reached out, pulled him back into the tower and said, what in the world's going on? Did we make the rope too long? What's going on here? His brother said, I don't know, but what in the world's a piñata? I hope you don't feel like a piñata tonight. And but good to have you here. And good to see all of you, and I've already offended some people that are leaving. And I guess the children are growing, aren't they? Yeah, so children, be nice to those old people, okay? And but good to have all of you here. That's right. You get out there, I don't know if you noticed, but did you notice that Ed is wearing a tie? That's impressive, Dr. Ed. I appreciate that. That is really, really good for you. And so, good. I'm going to have to get you up here and stand tonight. You're looking very presentable. And I hope that you really look around here and make note of those who aren't here. If this is a loving church, if it's the right kind of church, it would be very godly of you to maybe text or give a phone call and encourage your friends to be here, people that you look around and see aren't here. And maybe they just need some encouragement. And but may I encourage you to do that? That would be a great thing. But I'm so glad that you're here. Good-looking crowd on this Monday night. Well, we're memorizing a verse, aren't we? And we're going to stand in just a moment and do it together. I understand there are some visitors here tonight. If you are visiting, so am I. And so let's get together after the service and compare notes and find out if people are friendly with us, okay? But if you are visiting tonight, I think you're about to be amazed with what you're about to see. But let me refresh your memory. Remember how it goes? 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. No, that's right. You know what's interesting about that word, folks? Understand that word behold is emotional. There's no reason for that word to be in that verse. There's nothing doctrinal about that word. It is purely emotional. And the writer, by that word behold, is saying, oh, wow. Well, what you might say is awesome. There is excitement in that word. You have every right, my friend, to be thrilled and moved and stirred by what God is trying to do in your life. That new nature. What a fascinating dynamic that all of us enjoy that are saved. And I hope you are enjoying that tonight. And I hope that behold really does come from your heart, okay? That behold, all things have become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Let's stand together and do this. Come on, friends. Are you ready? All right. Get set. Would you just take a moment and look at the people around you and just say, you're going to be here. Would you do that? Would you do that with your family? And happy birthday. With our golden Chicago Golden Bases. Here we go. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. All things are become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for a good Monday night crowd. Thank you for the safety that you've given each and every party that's here. Now, Lord, we're about to look into thy word. Lord, thank you for that ladies' ensemble. What a blessing. Thank you for their willingness to serve. Lord, thank you for Brother Jeff and his leading us in singing and just the fun that we can have as Christians. And now, Lord, we're going to look into your word. May we be reminded, whether we're a teenager, a single, married, retired, whatever, may we be reminded tonight, it's not our word, it's yours. You told us to love it, to give it all diligence, enthusiasm, eagerness. God, I pray that this room would be full of that kind of attitude tonight as we look into the living, infallible, preserved Word of God. Lord, I do pray that you would help me to connect, help this dear congregation to connect to this speaker. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Did everybody get their notes? Do you have notes, John, if you would like them? If you don't have any, you got them. The ushers are right here in the middle. They'll be glad to hand you one. Maybe you forgot yours. That's fine. We've got plenty. They'll be glad to give you more. As I said yesterday, the notes are very elementary, very basic. They just kind of give us a backbone, if you will, to build on, and there's lots of room to write on there if you want to take additional notes. That's totally up to you, or to do whatever you want, but those are there for you, and so you take advantage of that. I think we're on the second page somewhere, and I will review here, and we'll just kind of rehash. I really did yesterday. That's a wonderful thing. Starting up by putting them in remembrance of these things. I love preaching this. I must admit, folks, of all the messages I have, this is my favorite. This series that I'm doing here with you this week until Tuesday night. I just love this, and it's kind of a layered cake as it builds. And so let's kind of rehash. Oh, and you know what? Before we do, can I just make one quick announcement? I meant to say this last night. I'm about to know my series address, also my prayer card. It's a little different than the one I had 3 years ago. If you don't have my prayer card and you would pray for me every now and then, please help yourself. They're absolutely free. I like to tell churches that it's a great diet plan. Most people put their prayer cards on the refrigerator door. If my picture is on the refrigerator door, we'd be less apt to go there. It's a great diet plan. But if you would pray for me every now and then, please take that. It's on the back table, and so you help yourself. But let's get back to this yesterday. But it's still the fact of cities called the gifted. If a soul were gifted, God gave us grace, He gave us peace, He gave us knowledge, He gave us life and goodness, He gave us a godly nature. There's no such thing as handicap in Christianity. There's no such thing as retardation. All of you have all those gifts if you believe you're saved here tonight. Then, in the morning service, we establish the fact that if a soul, God has called us, and you have to have an anticipating attitude, an eagerness to do this, if a soul, God has called you to be some kind of choir leader in your own life. And it starts giving you seven different, what I call melodies because of the word add in verse number 5. It starts giving you seven different melodies that you're commanded, saint. You're commanded to add, to course together to your faith. And folks, there are what we call sequential, and it's not that you get to virtue, and then you have a virtue now, but it means you have virtue along with marriage, along with temperance, along with patience. They're all combined together like a choir. And you are responsible, you're the conductor, you're the choir leader in your life. Your dad can't do it for you, your wife can't do it for you, your husband can't do it for you, your parents can't do it for you. It is all you, teenager, it is all you, lady, it is all you, sir. You're the choir leader in your life. Then we have what we did last night, we also established the fact that God very clearly tells us through Peter that if you have these seven letters in your life, and you're bound. And more than is necessary. You have the overflow of these seven letters that are going to make you that you neither shall be bitter, which means to be useless, nor unfruitful or scurvy-like in your experience of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the same is the fact that these seven letters are very, very significant. They are very, very important. And we also look at the fact that Peter said that after he left, after he went home to heaven, he said to all you preachers, all you teachers, all you parents, keep teaching my people. We're warning them if they already know, and if the word of God is going to stir their hearts. And I remind you tonight, congregation, God wants to stir your heart tonight. He wants to stir your heart. Well, I hope that happens. I hope you're ready to do that. So, remember what we did last night. We established the fact that when I come over here, and I'm going to spend a lot of time on the main floor, I hope that's okay with you, but when I come over here, this area represents you and me before we were saved. The Bible says that before we were saved, we were all born this way. Before we were saved, we were ignorant, our understanding was darkened, we were ignorant, and we were blind. Why are you blind, saint? Why are you blind before you're saved? Because the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, that the God of this world has blinded the eyes of them that will believe. The devil wants to keep you blind is the ones that when you are blind, and there's a blind person alive, they can't see. They can't see God's hand at work in their life. They can't see the truth. And somehow, somewhere, I don't know what happened in your life, you don't know what happened in my life, but I do know this, if you're saved, then the Holy Spirit had a huge, huge effect on that. And he got you to see your need of a Savior. He got you to see that your need of being forgiven of your sins and the fact that you and I deserve hell. He got you to see that you lost Jesus Christ into your life. You invited him to be your Savior, your rescuer, and he has never, ever, ever said no. And so when you got saved, the Bible says at that point you have to start adding to your life, even a new convert, you start adding to your life these seven melodies. Now, I told Jeff that he was going to be virtue tonight, but I noticed he left the auditorium. Jeff, are you out there somewhere? Am I missing you? Jeff, where are you? Did you go home? Yes. I should have. Pastor Michael, would you be virtue? Now that I've picked on you tonight, would you come and be virtue? And Pastor Michael, would you get one of those young men back there to come with you and we'll make them knowledge? Pick somebody, would you? Oh, yes, you do. Daniel, come please, Daniel. Come, Daniel. Thank you, Daniel. Appreciate it. I told Daniel, give him a sharper look, that he probably wouldn't be saved tonight. And so, Pastor Michael, we're just standing on that first step. And Daniel, if you'll stand next to him, thank you, guys, for doing this. And I had Lance and, I think, Tim last night, and neither one of them are here tonight. So I had to put in the subs, okay? But remember what we did last night, friends. We're all coming over here. This represents you and me before you were saved. When you got saved, the Bible says you're immediately to add to your faith, to your salvation. To that believing faith, you're to add virtue. Remember, when your hand touches that statue, you say with your brain, this is virtue. So he's going to be virtue. And then we add the virtue marriage. We covered those things last night. But just to review what we did, just so you understand, remember what virtue means? Virtue is to make up your mind. In fact, the word arete, the Greek word, is often translated manliness. God's calling all you men to be manlike. And here's the kicker. God is calling you women to be manlike. To be manly. What does that mean? It means to be tough. And I'll be honest with you. In most churches I'm in, the women are tougher than the men. I'll never forget during the revival years ago in Charleston, South Carolina. And the pianist of the church, a woman who's a friend of mine, came every night wearing a mask. This is before COVID. Wearing a mask because she had the flu so badly and she didn't want to spread it, but she wanted to be here. That is tough. Us men, you men, I think I'm coming down with a cold. I'm dead. Feed me grapes. Help me, help me. Men are wimps. They can be so wimpy. That was intended to be funny. You were looking at me like I'm bald, but that's what this means here. It needs to be tough to make up your mind. I'm going to do right. I'm going to do right. I want to please God. Then remember then, are you ready to go to marry number two, which happens to be marriage? This guy right here just represents people what you know about the Bible. And what are you ready to be? Never do it. Keep going. Stay hungry. Even if you're a Christian school graduate, even if you're a homeschool graduate, college, even though you may be a deacon, even though you may be a choir member, even though you may be a Christian school teacher, you're not doing it. I'm not doing it. Stay hungry. But friends, I want you to say tonight, by way of introduction, just the Holy Spirit's involvement in the order of these. You make up your mind that I'll do it. Then later, though, are you ready to go to the manual? I'll never forget, people, years ago, I got hired to be an assistant pastor of a large ministry. And when I first got there, I kept hearing about Bible quizzing, Bible quizzing, Bible quizzing. I thought, what in the world is Bible quizzing? Well, I learned a little bit, and I found out that church was going to be having a meeting with a cross-town Bible, and I didn't have a whole lot to do with the school. It was a large school, but I didn't have a whole lot to do with the school. But they were going to have a soccer game, and then after the soccer game, the volleyball game for the women and the girls, and they were going to have a Bible quizzing meet. Now, I'm going to check this out. So it was a long time, but the same size as yours that they use for chapel. I got there in time for the Bible quizzing meet, and I had no idea what this is all about. And the auditorium was full of teenagers and teachers and coaches and players and whatever. And you know, most of you know what I'm talking about, but just in case you don't, stay with me. I got up and I saw on this side of the platform four chairs. And on this side of the platform, four more chairs. And each one of these chairs had a pressure sensitive pad. But when the moderator, the director, the whatever you want to call him, was standing on the behind the podium, and he had a microphone, whenever I would ask a question about the Bible, whoever stood up first, because of that pressure sensitive pad, the light bulb behind their seat went boop, which told the referee that Susan stood up first and therefore has the opportunity of answering the question. If she answered it right, she got 100 points or 200 points for 10. If she answered it incorrectly, she lost 100 or 200 points. I thought, wow, that's intense. So I got there in time, and there was only four. I was able to find a spot in the back page, and I watched, and the home team was on this side, and the visiting team was on this side, and I quickly was able to deduct that evidently the Bible quiz in Sunday for that year was the Book of Colossians. I love Colossians. But I sat in the back pew, an ordained minister, a master's degree in Bible, with my jaw agape. As I listened to these juniors and seniors in high school answering questions about the Bible, I didn't know the answer. I was nothing but impressed. I walked in there thinking, shit, I got a whole lot more to learn. But yet I was at that ministry long enough to see some of those same young people graduate and go out and live like losers. What happened? They made the Bible better than I did. What happened? I'll tell you what happened. They had a lot of this. They didn't have this. And parents, I'm so glad that many of you are homeschooling. Many of you have your kids in Christian schools. Many of you are sending your young people to a Christian college. God bless you. But that is not the answer. That is a help, but that is not the answer. The answer is for you to pray and to continue to work on their character. That is the issue. And that's what God is telling you through Peter. You've got to have virtue before Marquette Manor Christian Academy is going to do any good. You've got to have virtue before your devotions are going to do you any good. You've got to have virtue before your church membership is going to do you any good. It's all about you making up your mind, I'm going to do that. And young people that are here tonight, you need to visit with God and ask yourself, am I having the right heart? Am I making the right decisions? Am I doing what's right? You men, you women, there is an ongoing conviction and an ongoing question in your mind. Am I setting my heart on what is right? As for me, I am going to serve the Lord. That's virtue. And so understand, marriage is incredibly important, but it doesn't do you any good. The Bible doesn't do you any good, people, unless you first of all make up your mind, I'm going to do right. I'm going to do right. We have a fancy word in our English language that describes, I went to a college, and I remember as a freshman sitting out there in that large chapel called the Amphitorium, seats 7,000 people. And these great speakers from all over the world would stand in the pulpit and say things like this. Your character is what it takes to stop you. You can bear brains, but you can't bear character. I got out my King James Bible. I thought, no, that's good preaching. Never getting this. Am I aware of the fact that the word character is not even in the Bible? I thought, where in the world are they getting this? How is that right? I found it. It's the word virtue. It's character. It's what you're like on the inside where nobody else can see, young people. That's your character. And it is the most important ingredient to your faith. Making up your mind, I'm going to do right. Okay, now, having said that, so your prayer congregation, clear your thoughts. You ready? You're going to say it. Good call. And you guys can see. sit down on the steps, okay? All right. Mr. You're looking good there, buddy. Would you hurry up? I'm trying to preach, okay? Thank you, Mr. Ed. Appreciate you doing
the TV
talk, okay? Maybe God will call you an evangelist someday. Not yet. Not yet, but in a moment, yes. Yes. Ladies and gentlemen, let me introduce Ed. He's one of the deacons. But I want Ed to represent what your King James Bible calls temperance. Now, when we talk about temperance, it's kind of a fancy Elizabethan language word that we don't use much anymore. And Ed, you can sit down. Let me tell you what temperance means. Would you make kind of just a little fun with me, not that I haven't already, but would you just pretend something with me? Let's pretend that I'm a cute little blonde. And I come in the auditorium late, and like all little cute little blondes love to do, they love to be down in front where everybody can see them. So I come marching in here, goes late, and I come marching in here, you know, and I got my little high heels on, and just did my nails, and I come in here, and I'm going to sit right here, and as I'm getting in here, my high heel kind of gets caught in the carpeting, and I do a face plant. I come back up kind of stunned, and I look down, and I realize I've got a problem. I broke a nail. I broke a nail. And as I'm sitting there, I'm going, I broke a nail. I just had that nail for $50. I got a broken nail. I just broke a nail. And I looked at one time. You are my mom. You are my dad. When I'm in the car going home, what would you tell me? What would you say to me? You're not brave enough to speak out. What would you say to me? Are you a bunch of chickens? What would you say to me? Forget about the law, okay? You guys what you said? Okay? You have a good answer? Yes. I'm not sure. What about you?
What are you thinking?
What are you thinking? I like it. Very good. Yeah. Anything else? It's interesting that so far it's been women that have been brave enough to speak out. What would I ever tell you if she were my daughter? I would say to her home, honey, that was totally uncalled for. Get a grip. For crying out loud, get a grip. You know better. Ladies and gentlemen, that's exactly what temperance means. The word temperance here in the Bible really means get a grip, get a hold of. What are you getting a hold of, Christians? You're getting a hold of your passions, your appetites. Your appetites, the things that you really want. Just because it's popular doesn't mean you have to do it. Just because everybody else is doing it doesn't mean you have to do it. Let me tell you what that is. What am I doing here? You make a plan, look at this right. You make a plan, look at this right. You make a plan, you make a plan. And you know what you know, the Bible? Human reflex. But if you're going to be godly, if you're going to be right, 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 then you're going to have to learn how to control the flesh. That's what this guy's all about. Learn how to control your flesh. Follow me along with tonight. We're going to be listening. Your body will always fight you spiritually. Your body, the Bible says, your body is an enemy in your life. You're never going to feel like you're going to church. You're never going to feel like you're going to ceremony. You're never going to feel like you're going to devotions. It's always a new nature. It's always you controlling yourself and getting a grip and doing what's right because it is right. We've got a fancy word for temperance. We call it. And a lot of people think it's a cuss word. But Paul told Timothy, you can't be godly without it, and that word is discipline. Discipline. Your ability to say no to the flesh. No. I'm not going to ask that. Yes, I'm not going to ask that. No. But folks, the greatest Christians in this room are those who are able to say, no, I'm not going to do that. No, I'm not going to think that. No, I'm not going to ask that. No, I'm not going to be like that. You've got to pray because the Bible commands it. The Bible commands it. Well, friends, let me tell you what happens. You make a plan and you do right. You go along and you find out what is right. You then start disciplining yourself. Let me tell you something that's kind of interesting. I have a friend who lives in Los Angeles who for years was the manager of a health club. And he said, Mike, there's an interesting dynamic that perfectly illustrates this. He said, every December, our membership in Los Angeles absolutely blossoms with soccer moms who join the health club because they've made a New Year's resolution starting on January 1st, I'm going to lose 25 pounds. That is hard to do. Well, let me tell you what they do there in California, these soccer moms. They make a plan, they call it a resolution. They then get some information. And they realize if you don't have that information, you're going to have to do more than just walk. You need some good, strenuous cardiovascular exercise. Well, ladies, as you all know, going out there and jogging probably can be dangerous. We had a woman just recently in Greenville, South Carolina, just up at the Skipping Water, get abducted. She had in broad daylight. It was noon. She got abducted. She was out jogging and was violated and killed. It's dangerous. And Los Angeles is no different. So what you have here in California, you have all these soccer moms who they want to do the workout, so a sickness to do that is a health club. So they join these health clubs. And so let me tell you what happens. On January 2nd, because nobody works out on New Year's Day, on January 2nd, her little pink alarm clock goes off at 5 a.m., she gets on her little pink jogging suit, she goes to her SUV, every soccer mom has an SUV in California, probably electric, and she goes to the health club, and she gets her personal trainer because she's paid probably $1,000 for a six-month membership, and she starts working with that coach, and she gets on a nervous machine, she gets on a treadmill, she gets on a roller, whatever, she gets on a machine, and starts working out. She's doing a 45-minute workout. I mean, she's not behind. I mean, she doesn't want, I'm going to do this. And so she gets on that treadmill, she starts working out, and something absolutely disgusting happens. She sweats. And she's on that treadmill, on that machine, Stairmaster, and she's thinking, this is yucky. I don't like this. But this is hard, but I want to lose the weight. I want to lose the weight. January 3rd, 5 in the morning, there she is. January 4th, 5 in the morning, there she is. That health club manager told me, you know how long the typical membership of a California soccer mom lasts? 3 weeks. And she quits. Why? Because it is hard work. Folks, I want to make a comment that I hope you'll appreciate. If anybody ever tells you it's easy to be a Christian, punch him in the forehead and tell him Pastor Schlegel sent you. It is hard. Could I get an amen? It is hard. I didn't feel like having devotions today. I did. Folks, it's hard to be a Christian. It is hard. And so, friends, you know what the fourth one is then? Guess what the fourth one is? Who should I get, Ed? Who should I get for number four? Yeah, you get to pick. Who? Matt, come on, Matt. Anybody know Matt number four? Matt is Matt. He's not moving. Matt in the back, Matt. Do you got the right name? Is anyone smiling, looking around? Matt, get up here. You got a tie on. Get up here. Get up here. Hurry up, Matt. Matt. Everybody sit down, Matt. I think he's shy. Would you guys stand, please? Okay. So, Matt, folks, do you understand what's happening to you by the Holy Spirit of God tonight? Matt, would you stand right there next to Ed? Don't hit him, okay? You make up your mind, you don't get the mind, you'll find out what is right, your flesh is going to get low. So you have temperance, which happens to be discipline, you get a grip, you're going to run quick, because that guy, of all the seven leaders, he's the worst. In my opinion, he's the worst. He's so hard. Your body is just going to fight. It's never, ever going to be cool to be disciplined. But you've got to, right? You've got to be God's true servant. So you're getting the discipline. You're going to quit. It's hard work. So the third way, your King James Bible calls patience. Now, let me talk about patience, folks. The picture of the Bible of patience is that of a marathoner. But if you're talking about that, let's see if you can please. Okay, I want you to talk. You ready? Your turn, congregation. Here we go. I get saved. From my mother, I add to my faith. you don't quit. You have the temperance to fight. Don't quit. Now, let me tell you about patience. You guys should sit down. Let me tell you about patience. The word patience, back when it was put in the King James Bible, kind of means a little different meaning than what we do today. It doesn't mean to put up or something. That's not what it means at all. The word patience really is better probably translated endurance. And one of the greatest pictures you have in the Bible, people, of endurance, is that of the marathon. Paul even alludes, as well as some of the other New Testament writers, alluded to the marathon. And that being a picture of Christianity. Let me tell you about a marathon. I've run a couple. I was telling churches when I was in my late 50s that when I turned 60, I was going to run a marathon. That was going to be my goal. I may have even told you folks that years ago. One week to the day after I turned 60, I ran the Charleston Marathon, 26 miles, 385 yards. I chose Charleston because it's incredibly flat. And I ran that 26 miles and got to the 385 yards, finally crossed the finish line, and the first thing I said to my little wife was, "Lori, never again." Just about killed me. The marathon is hard. The marathon is hard. Folks, that is a picture of Christianity. We just keep going. We don't quit, even though we might be persecuted, even though people might make fun of us, even though they're out there calling you a bunch of legalists because you obey the Bible. You just keep doing right, whether it's in your neighborhood, whether it's at your job, whether it's coming to church. You just keep on keeping on. That's one of the indicators of a real believer. They will outfit us because they will believe us. For if they believe us, they will live out continuing with us. Those are all about don't quit. So, friends, understand that if you quit, you're ungodly. You're ungodly. God wants his people to keep on keeping on. I hope if your pastor ever invites me to come back and preach, I still have you in some. You don't quit. You just keep going. Don't quit. As one of the believers of this universe to say, do not have a standstill. Keep on doing right. You people keep on doing right. I'm burdened for your Christian school. I rejoice in the fact that I get to preach to them tomorrow and Wednesday and Thursday. But let me tell you something about your Christian school, people. We have found in fundamental Christianity, of which you are part, that 75% of your young people in that school, when they graduate, won't attend a Bible-believing church. 75%. I believe with all my heart that perhaps, and I don't have any empirical data on this, but I would venture that half of your student body here at Marquette's unsaved. And that's why they go out and they don't continue. The biggest prayer request I have, people, for you parents, is that you will teach your young people what character is, virtue. And to see these qualities be added to their life, there's always in the real believer a desire to keep on going, even though the race course gets rough. You know what's interesting about a marathoner? You don't know a marathoner when you see him. They don't look any different than you do on the outside. Well, they're usually never fat. They're usually pretty slim, but there are a lot of people that aren't marathoners that are slim. You know where a real marathoner is identified? When you look on the inside. My father-in-law ran 47, he's with the Lord now, but he ran 47 marathons. His medical doctor told him one time that it's not unusual for a marathoner to have a heart that's twice as large as yours. Your heart is nothing more than an intricate muscle. And it is made stronger by cardiovascular exercise and only cardiovascular exercise. The marathon's an ultimate cardiovascular event. And a marathoner, people, is strong on the inside. Here I am looking at believers tonight. I have no idea how many of you are good marathoners. Isn't it interesting? You can't tell a good Christian by the outside. You can only tell a good Christian by their heart for God. By their lifestyle, what they're doing, what they're not doing, how they're controlling the flesh, how they are not. And many people, I would challenge you. I hope in your heart there's a desire to keep on living for the Lord, keep coming to church, even though your parents may not even be on the scene. There's always an element of endurance in the life of a real believer. Okay, so let's do it again. You guys are staying? All right, here I am, congregation, your turn. Here I am, I'm with you. I get saved, but from that moment on, I'm adding to my faith.
Virtue.
Can we get a little bit more oomph on that, okay? I'm adding to my faith.
Virtue.
Make a plan. That's your whole stuff right there. You make a plan. You don't have the virtue. Stay hungry. Let me do that. Stay hungry. There's stuff in there that people just go, wow, I want that. So you've got to add to my reach. Temperance, you may make on that, but we'll keep working on it. Temperance, what does that mean? Get with it. We call it discipline. You say no to what you should say no to, and yes to what you should say yes to. Here's how, you're going to want to quit, so you have the temperance.
Amen.
Patience, don't quit. Do it right till the stars fall. Now, gentlemen, who should I get from Lord to number five?
John,
thank you, Pastor Micah. John, please come. Oh, no, John. John's going to use his car. And I got him a couple races today. It's a fast car, John. John, would you stay on this side of the pulpit, please, right there on that first step? You guys can sit down. Now, there you go. Thank you, John. I'm putting some distance, church, between level number four and level number five. They're up to something over here. Level number four, I put some distance. I'm doing that on purpose, folks, because I'm going to tell you about this graph. Whether or not these four levels are going on in your life, the rest of us, for the most part, don't know. We don't know. Your wife is going to have a pretty good idea. Your children will have a pretty good idea. Your husband will have a pretty good idea. But the rest of us, we're not sure. In fact, let me show you something kind of scary. You're not even sure your pastoral staff is doing that. I see no cause for concern, but you don't know. There have been many, many churches where it was found out that their pastor wasn't living that. So you know, this is all kind of personal. This guy right here is the first indicator to the rest of us watching you that that stuff is going on. This guy right here is going to be a natural byproduct, a natural result of those four guys right there. Your King James Bible calls him godliness. Godliness. All people get a term. Ed, you can sit. John, you can sit down. Godliness. Let me tell you what this word means. It's kind of fascinating. If you folks are trying to live according to the Bible, you've got standards in your life, there are things that you say no to and yes to because of the Bible, I guarantee you, you're going to get called a name. I've been called it many, many times. And the name is this. Ever heard that term before? Sure you have. Especially if you've been on Facebook. You take a stand for the Lord, you're going to get called a legalist. I guarantee this church is called legalistic. Your Christian school, I guarantee, is called legalistic. And people, what I want you to understand tonight is the people that are calling you that don't know what they're talking about. You are not legalist. Let me tell you what a legalist is. I'm going to be a legalist for a few moments, okay? I can walk up to your school administrator, your principal, and I can look at this good-looking man, and I can say in my heart, I can have the attitude, God wants me better than him. God wants me better than him. You know why? Because he's got better, and I don't. Therefore, I am better. It's kind of a powerful thing. I am better because I am here. Now, you say, Mike, where in the world do you get that junk? Well, may I remind you that David said, my iniquities are as the number of hairs of my head. Which one of us is in better shape? That's good theology, Pastor. That's good theology. When you've got standards in your life because of the Bible, you're really godly. You're godly. The word godly literally means to live with a constant awareness of the presence of God. What does God think of what I'm wearing? What does God think of what I'm posting? What does God think of what I'm watching? What does God think of my thought life? What does God think of my attendance? What does God think of the way I'm living? That is what, folks, that is godliness. And I want to plead with you tonight to understand that God has called all of you to be godlike. That's what it means to be just like God. And I want you tonight, folks, to God has done the things of the body. This godliness that is talking about your testimony, your reputation. Your reputation. What people see. They see your life. And what they see, a representation of the Bible, a representation of God. Folks, it has nothing to do with evangelism. It has everything to do with all the things of God. Based on the Word of God, and yet living, that is godliness. And folks, this whole idea of godliness does not come easy. It takes hard work. It's something that you have to build. It's something that you have to work on when you're constantly living your life on what you need from the Word of God, and you get your flesh in control, and you don't quit. But it's going to make you to look and to act like God. And when people see that in your life, they kind of get thirsty. They kind of get hungry. What makes you tick? I'm going to share with this. I'm going to share this on Wednesday. In fact, I'm not going to say what I was about to say, but I want all of us to know tonight that God has called every one of us to be godly. How godly are you? Young people, how godly are you? Again, I repeat, godliness is you walking around, you go to the grocery store, you do a little bit of sin damage and remote control, and you're constantly aware of the presence of God. What does God think? And folks, I'm just biblical. I just want to do right. I just want to please Him. I can't help it. I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. Are you? Are you? I hope so. Okay, are you ready? Let's stand, gentlemen. Okay, phones in here, and then we'll have the last 2 hours tomorrow night. All right? I'm ready. Ready? I'm ready. I was born. I was ignorant. I was ignorant. I had my understanding doctrine, and that's what I was doing. And I was in Chicago, and I've been a store there. You're getting control of it. You have to. You have to do that thing because of all you have to do the moon will. When you have a cross and you have the temperance, very good. Nice. Patience. Do it. That was your cue. Oh, yeah. Okay.
Marathon.
Marathon. Very good. Okay. Tie on, and I put you right back up there. Thank you for your help tonight. All right? Folks, you're not rich. You're not rich. And we see what the Holy Spirit of God's doing. He's putting together, weaving together the perfect picture of what He wants in your life. What He wants from you. Friends, the stuff that we're looking at is not multiple choice. It's a command. You are learning what God wants for your life, young people. What He wants for your life, adults. I hope you're getting convicted. I hope you're stirred as you're being reminded of what God wants. Tomorrow night, we're going to add brotherly kindness. Oh, wait till you hear what that really means. It's amazing. Brotherly kindness and then love. Wait till you find out what we say about love and what God's love really is. It's a fascinating, fascinating message tomorrow night. I hope, and may I plead with you to be in prayer about tomorrow night. I think we'll have a number of visitors here. I want to kind of tie in the plan of salvation with the seven melodies that will be up here by the end of tomorrow night. It's going to be a great night tomorrow night. Please be in prayer, would you please? Please, men. Maybe you put your family to bed tonight. You guys in your family devotions or just have a time to pray, even in the car on the way home. And as you're having your meal and praying for your meal tomorrow, would you remember tomorrow night and just make it a matter of prayer? I know I sure will. Would you do that? How many would you volunteer to do that? Would you raise your hand? Please, what an encouragement. Thank you. Please be in prayer. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Could we please? Heavenly Father, we've covered a lot of ground. Lord, I'm well aware of the fact, and I know a number of these people are too, that a preacher could easily spend a month on each one of these melodies. Lord, we're just kind of hitting the surface. But Lord, it's so convicting. Even as I preach it, in my own heart, I'm so convicted. God, I pray that you would fill Marquette Manor Baptist Church with some beautiful choirs whose lives are being conducted with these seven melodies that you've commanded. Lord, I pray that there would be nobody that leaves this auditorium thinking that Mike Schrock made this up. Lord, may they understand this is straight from you. I'm just quoting you. God, I pray that you'd work in every life. Lord, there's nobody here that should not be convicted. Lord, I know I am. And God, I do pray that there would be a stirring that goes on in this church as we are lifting the hood of our spiritual engines and plunging a dipstick deep down in the very fiber of our core. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be honest. Help us to honor you in every area of our lives. Lord, I pray for these teenagers that are here tonight. God, I'm so thankful they're here. Thankful for their parents, for these adults. God, I pray that they would meet you where we need to be met. I wonder if you're here tonight, folks. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I wonder if you, by just slipping up your hand, would say, Brother Mike, I'm stirred. God has touched my heart, and I am convicted. And I wish that you would be praying for me. I needed this. This has been so encouraging to me, and I've got some work to do. Would you please pray for me in closing right now? Here's my hand. Would you just quietly slip it up high enough that I can see it? God bless you. All over the auditorium. God bless you, friends. Father, you saw the hands. Lord, I pray that they would meet you where you need to be met, that they would be honest with themselves. Lord, I think I even saw a few teenagers raise their hands. God, thank you for that. God, I pray that you'd help us to come back tomorrow night with an attitude of anticipation that the Bible calls diligence. And Lord, use your word in every heart, please. Lord, I pray for those that are visiting tonight. Lord, if they have any question about whether or not they're going to heaven, Lord, help them to pull aside somebody they trust, perhaps me, perhaps Pastor Schlegel, perhaps his wife, and get this matter settled for eternity. And God, I pray for the visitors we'll have tomorrow night. Pray that you'd help us to make them feel welcome at home. But Lord, far more important than any of that, use your word. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen.